What a gift it is to be here with you this morning. Let's pray together. Father, we give thanks that you have come here before us this day, that you have prepared this space for us to worship and to look to you together. Lord, as we consider your word this morning, would you draw our hearts ever closer to Jesus, for whom we live and by whom we have salvation. Amen. I have a general pattern that I follow each time I have the opportunity to stand before you and preach. The first thing I do is I either email Matt or Judy to receive the lectionary readings, and I spend time in prayer and meditation on each of the readings. And then the second thing I do is, like a kid in a candy shop, go into the seminary library and pick out what books I'm going to use as I prepare. And then the last thing I do is something that I think every serious and diligent scholar does, which is to Google. So this morning, in preparation for preaching to you from today's gospel reading, I read way too many articles and blog posts and sermons about this parable that Grayson just read to you. And with very few exceptions, I discovered that there are two major interpretations of this parable. One group calls it the parable of the persistent widow, and the other group calls it the parable of the unjust judge. So the persistent widow crowd reads this parable as a call to increase your determination in prayer. Just like the widow wore out the unjust judge, so should you wear God out with your petitions in prayer. If you pray more, God will answer you more quickly and in your favor. If you haven't gotten what you want, it's probably because you haven't really asked for it. So the onus is on you. If you storm the doors of heaven with your prayers, God will open them. And then the parable of the unjust judge group make a similar argument, but with really different results. They're not concerned with how you're praying, but with what it is that you're praying for. Once again, the onus is on you. Our prayers and our labors against injustice are what convince God to get with the program. If you want to see an end to injustice in our age, you better ask for it. Now, with that said, it is good for us to fight against injustice, and it is good for us to persist in prayer. But I also know that the outcomes of those two views are often incompatible with human experience. What if I pray persistently and even desperately, and my prayer goes unanswered? We've all lived this. Lord, would you please save my child? Lord, would you please keep me from getting laid off? Father, let this cup pass from me. And then what if we fight injustice with every breath and injustice persists? Should we fervently pray and use our resources to oppose evil in this world? Yes, of course, absolutely. But is it because we haven't prayed hard enough that the world hasn't stopped being broken? No. So as I reflected on the dissonance that I was feeling with these two interpretations, I remembered a book that my husband got for me a couple of years ago. It's a memoir written by a Duke professor named Kate Bowler. At age 35, Kate was blissfully married to her high school sweetheart. She'd just published her first book after having spent years charting the history of the prosperity gospel. And she was hopelessly in love with her newborn son after years of infertility. And then, just like that, Kate's diagnosed with stage 4 colon cancer. Talk about dissonance. the title of Kate's book, which is born from her very real and hard-earned assessment of life on the other side of the prosperity gospel, is Everything Happens for a Reason and Other Lies I've Loved. So in light of a world where people like Kate get cancer, and our dreams are shattered, and our close friends betray us, how are we to respond? How are we to pray persistently and fight the injustice all around us? Jesus has something to offer us today in our gospel reading. And I want to suggest an alternative reading of the parable this morning, one that commentator Joel Green calls faithfulness in anticipation. According to Green, this morning's gospel reading belongs in a section of the book of Luke that he calls the response to the kingdom. Up until this point, Jesus has cast a vision for the kingdom of God. He has invited his disciples to leave everything and follow him. He's taught them how to pray, and now he is suggesting how they are to respond to this kingdom that he's inviting them into. And in this particular parable, the person that Jesus has chosen to symbolize our response to the kingdom is a persistent widow. The two characters in this parable are about as diametrically opposed as two characters could possibly be. We have a judge whose power and influence extends deeply into his community. And then we have a widow who, by definition of the law, has no right to possessions or land or even her own body. Ordinarily, if a petitioner was unable to bring forth a bribe to settle her legal matters, she'd be dismissed, and her pursuit of justice would go unfinished. But Jesus' widow is not just any old widow. She returns to the unjust judge over and over again. But still, we hear that her pleas are falling on deaf ears. She can't even appeal to the judge's humanity or a Jewish custom for the proper treatment of widows, because Scripture tells us that he neither feared God nor had respect for people. Instead, the widow would have to wear him down the old-fashioned way by making like a mosquito and buzzing in his ear until he got tired of swatting her away. Ultimately, the judge caves because the widow is relentless. She cries out to him continually from her very real place of abuse and fear, and she begs him to deliver her from her adversary. And we assume, based on the judge's response, that there was one less marginalized widow in the land that day. And Jesus, at the conclusion of the parable, points us away from the unjust judge and to the Father. Will not God grant justice to his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will not God grant justice to his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? This parable teaches us a couple of things. First, that God's people will be treated unjustly in an unjust world. Not every widow will receive a fair shake in court. Jesus himself was condemned to death on unjust premises. And you yourselves will be scorned for your devotion to the gospel. But second, in light of this guaranteed injustice, the widow teaches us something about our response to God's kingdom. You see, the widow serves as a type or a model for God's people, and her behavior mirrors Jesus' expectation for how his people will respond to his kingdom, not by beating down the doors of law enforcement agencies, but by crying out to the Father day and night. You see, our faithfulness does not depend on where God's kingdom is coming or when God's kingdom is coming. Jesus makes this plain enough in Luke 17 when he says, "The kingdom of God is among you." But given God's promises to grant justice to his children who cry out to him, the question that Jesus is asking his disciples and us today is, how are we to respond? Well, at the beginning of this parable, Jesus tells us. Jesus told his disciples a parable about their need to pray always and not lose heart. Jesus' command for us to pray always is not a rigid, law-inspired call for a quantity of prayer, but for a free and unrestricted quality of prayer. In her book, Pilgrim at Tinker Creek, Annie Dillard describes two different ancient customs that priests would follow in offering sacrifices to God. The first is a wave offering. Dillard writes, "There is the wave breast of thanksgiving, a catching of God's eye with the easy motions of praise." The wave offering is a beautiful piece of meat offered with peaceful movements of the hand, and we can guess a serene disposition of the heart. But then there was an alternative custom, the heave offering. Dillard tells us that the heave offering is a violent and desperate way of catching God's eye. The priest would take a roughly cut shoulder of meat and literally heave it across the altar toward the ark. This is not a beautiful sacrifice. It's not lovely to watch, and I doubt it was pretty to hear. But it was still a sacrifice. Ugly prayer is still prayer. If our response to the kingdom is characterized by our crying out to God day and night, crying is implied. This means that not only does holiness not always equal happiness, but that sometimes the right response to the kingdom is a response of lament. This means weeping and tearing our clothes as we suffer in the dissonance of life as eternal beings in a painfully unjust world. This means wrestling with God, being defensive and angry if we need to, and heaving the sacrifice of our prayer heavenward. This means suffering from insomnia and facing our past wounds and doing the hard work of healing. This means praying from the real condition of our heart in our actual response to the real condition of this world. Friends, this is to pray a prayer that does not depend so much on the answer as it does on the listener. And Jesus himself models this sort of prayer for us. The author of Hebrews writes, "In the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to the one who was able to save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverent submission." Our heave offerings and Jesus's heave offerings are still offerings. But Jesus doesn't stop there. We need to pray always and not lose heart. We are invited to respond to God honestly from the dark nights of our suffering, and to hold fast to our faith even in the midst of them. Jesus doesn't tell this parable to assure his disciples that all their greatest wishes will be fulfilled in this age. In fact, Jesus will be the first one to promise them that they will suffer many hardships in this life. But he offers this parable as an eschatological or final consolation as they are preparing to enter into Jerusalem where Jesus will be put to death. They shall not lose heart because their faithfulness is a faithfulness in anticipation. The path to the ultimate consummation of God's kingdom on earth as it is in heaven is a painful and arduous path. But it hinges on the promise of an ultimately just God who will quickly grant justice to his chosen ones who cry out to him. The promise is that he shall come again in glory and his kingdom will have no end. This is the reality that we can hang our hats on. This is the reality that we can offer our dreams to. The reality that our God, Emmanuel, God with us, who enters into our sufferings, receives our heave offerings, and assures our weary hearts, all shall be well, and all shall be well, and all manner of things shall be well. And we get to catch a glimpse of that this morning. In the second service, as Jesus receives one of his little ones, Natalia Esther Gray, in baptism. And we get to taste it on our tongues as we kneel next to our brothers and sisters here at the communion rail and receive Christ's body and blood shed for us. Our Lord will not let our foot be moved. He who keeps us will not slumber. He will not delay in coming to our aid. Kate Bowler reminds us that to be people of the gospel is to simply be people with good news. This is that good news. God is here. We are loved. We live in a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And it is enough. Amen.